Oh, how many of you love Jesus this morning? Amen. Aren't you thankful for all he's done for you? For all the wonderful things that he's done in your life? I want to encourage you to never lose the splendor that's in Christ. To never lose your awe of him. To never lose your gratitude for him. But to live a life of thankfulness. You know, we talk about the lepers a good bit. How he healed 10, but only one came back to give thanks. And when the one came back to give thanks, Jesus said, where are the other nine? Didn't I do miracles for the other nine too? How is it only one came back to give thanks? Jesus was looking for them to come back and say thank you, looking for them to come back and worship. And friends, when we worship the Lord, it's not just something we do before service. It's us looking back and saying, Lord, I realize you took care of me there, forgave me there, healed me there, blessed me there, watched over me there, delivered me here, kept me safe here. And I'm just looking back, Lord, over all you've done. And I just want to say thank you because every one of these things is because you have been good to me, because you have been in my life. So I come back and I just say thank you. And you know, at the end of the story, it said not only was that man made healed, he was also made whole. That a new miracle was wrought in his life. And thanksgiving really does increase our capacity to receive. So don't ever lose a heart of thankfulness. Don't ever lose a heart of worship. Always put yourself in a position to be a lover of his presence. Amen. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Before we do anything else at all, let's go before our Father and pray. Let him know how thankful we are for him. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we are lovers of your presence. Just like the lepers, Lord, we'll turn around and we'll look back at the miracles you've wrought in our life. Father, it's amazing what you've done in this church. It's amazing what you've done and the lives of the people in this church. Let not one of us forget how good you've been. Let not one of us forget just how merciful you've been. Let us stay in awe of your love and constantly in remembrance of your benefits. Father, we love you so much today. We ask you to help us. Think through our minds, speak through our lips. Give us boldness, give us utterance, let us say everything that needs to be said. Holy Spirit, I thank you that not only do you help me communicate to teach and preach, but Father, you help these people to hear. Let your word be a seed that is sown in their heart. Father, I thank you, you fit this message directly into their heart, position it into their heart the way they need to hear it. Only you can do that, Lord, and that's why at the end of this service, we'll be quick, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. For Lord, you and you alone are worthy, and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to someone this morning, welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them here. Of course, we're always pleased and welcome to have you here at Word of Life. And missed you guys last week, but I heard you had a wonderful time with Jerry Lackey, the missionary over from Botswana. He was so delighted to be here, and he's doing a wonderful work over there in South Africa. And in fact, in the month of August, I'm going to go over there and see it. Going to go over there and see his ministry and help any way that we can. And so I'm excited about that. And you know, I was so abundantly blessed by the offering that you guys blessed him with. It blessed my heart because it was one of the biggest offerings we've ever received for any minister. And that blessed me because it wasn't for a television preacher. Nothing wrong with television preachers. But it wasn't for a big personality. It was for a missionary who's doing the work in the kingdom of God and a nation that needs it. The nation of Botswana has the second highest rate of AIDS of any nation in the world. And they are doing a splendid work. They're just trying to eradicate that by teaching godly principles on manhood, teaching godly things to the new generation coming up. And it's just amazing what God has done there. So for you guys to participate in that, be a blessing to Him. It just blesses me as a pastor beyond words. I love this place. I love this church. I love the people in this church. I said it Wednesday night, but I'll say it again. I try to come here and be a blessing to everyone that I see when I come into the sanctuary. But I tell you what, I never leave this place not being blessed by your courageous faith, your love for God, and your love for one another. It's just amazing to see. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at a parable, a made-up story Jesus told, and it is absolutely one of my favorites. Matthew 25 in your Bibles. On the screens, if you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 24 through 25 in the Message Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 24 through 25 in the Message Bible. A couple of weeks ago, we did a message entitled The Land of Ur, the land of Ur. And then we had Reverend Jerry Lackey. But before that, we were on this subject, living in the land of Ur. And we were talking about envy. And now if we're not careful, we can fall into a dangerous trap, a dangerous, really, habit of doing something the Bible tells us not to do. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to us and he said, look, guys, when you compare yourselves among yourselves, he said, it's dangerous. This, it's not wise. And basically what he was saying is that oftentimes we can fall into this trap of looking at your life to make sure my life is okay. And so we'll kind of look at the people next to us. We'll kind of look at the cars next to us. We'll kind of look at the other schools other kids are going to. And we'll kind of look at all these things and measure ourselves against their life to see whether or not we're okay. And this is dangerous because it can lead to one of two extremes. We can look at one person's life and we never say it, but in our minds we think we're better. We're better than them. We're a better Christian, or we're a better worker, or we're a better mom, or we're a better parent, or we're a better wife or father. And so we look at them and we feel like we're more than okay. In fact, we feel superior. And this leads to pride, and it leads to an overinflated view of yourself. And pride is not thinking of yourself highly. It's thinking of yourself higher than someone else. It's you measured their life, then looked at your life, and you said, I am better, and it made you feel superior. Now, most of us don't have a problem with that. Most of us don't look at other people and think, oh, I'm better than them, or, oh, you know, I'm richer than them, or, oh, I'm prettier than them. Most of us don't have a problem with that, although, granted, some people do. Most of us, though, fall on the other end of the spectrum. We measure ourselves against other people, and we find people that when we do that long enough, who are prettier than we are handsomer than we are richer than we are, or who have bigger homes, or nicer clothes, or faster cars, or smarter kids, or more intelligenter spouses, or whatever it may be, and we compare ourselves against them, and when we see that, we think we're not okay. We don't feel superior, we feel inferior. And we feel as if something in our life is wrong. And we said that this is very dangerous. Obviously, that can play with your emotions big time, but it also leads to something the Bible calls envy. That I look at their life and I wish I had what they had. And it doesn't, and we said there's nothing wrong with looking at the life of someone with more ur than you and being motivated by that. We said that's very healthy. It's healthy to get around people who are more ur than you and feel motivated by that. But we said it's very dangerous to get around people who have more ur than you, and something within you burns for that. He said it can lead to some people being very sad because their life doesn't have that. And they're very sad because they don't have the friends they have, or they don't have the watch they have, or they don't have the car they have, or the house they have, or the job they have, or the kids they have, or the spouse they have. And some people get very sad. They fall over into that place of sadness. We said some people get very mad. They don't even know why, but they don't like that person. But secretly, it's only because that person has more er than them. They've identified a part of their life that that person has more of, and then they get mad. They get mad simply because that person has more. This is envy. We said this 2 weeks ago. We said, look, if I can't celebrate the in others, it reveals the envy in me. If I see you have more than me and I can't celebrate it, I'm not happy for you. I'm not glad for you. I'm not celebrating with you. I'm not thankful that God gave you that. If I can't celebrate that, then it reveals the envy that is in me. It's very interesting. We live in a society that is very, very, very envious. It's constantly wanting what other people have. And we said the reason why this is dangerous is when I'm envious, it stops me from enjoying the life that God has given me. It stops me from seeing the blessings that God has given me. Envy is a bottomless pit of dissatisfaction. It robs you of the thankfulness for the blessings God has given you. And we said last week, it's so bad because we forget all the good things we have to be happy about, and we're focusing on the one thing that they have that we don't. And we said if we really could look into their life, we would see that not only do they have a strength, maybe they're in great shape, or maybe they have a new dress, or maybe they have that house you've always wanted. But if you could really look into their life, you would see that not only do they have a strength, but they have a struggle too. And if you really looked at your life, you would see that not only do you have a struggle, which we all do, but you also have a strength, and there's something in your life that if you chose to focus on it, you could be happy. I love this. I was in a meeting this past week in a conference, and they were talking about David and Goliath. And so I was reading the story and reading it out of all these different translations. And I read it in the Message. I really liked it. And I saw something in it I'd never seen before. Is David is coming down. Of course, he's going to kill the giant. We know the end of the story. But before that, he gets told to him the benefits of killing the giant, that whoever kills the giant is going to get the following things. Let's look at it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. It said, then the Israelites to a man fell back the moment they saw the giant. They were totally frightened. Now notice verse 25. The talk among the troops was, have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. Now notice this next phrase. The man who kills the giant, notice this, will have it made. He'll have it made. If he just kills the giant, then he'll have it made. The king, he's going to give him a huge reward. He's going to give his daughter as a bride and give his family a free ride. And in their minds, the minds of all these people, they, man, whoever kills the giant, they're just going to live this dream life. Not only are they going to live this dream life, I mean, whoever kills the giant, they are just going to have it made. I mean, of course, if you had all the money you wanted, if you had the king's daughter, if you had a free ride, you never had to work again, you would just have it made. And what's funny is there was someone who actually killed the giant and got all three of those things. His name was David. And you know, after he got all those three things, yes, he got more in his life, but you know what he also got? A struggle named Saul that came along with it that absolutely ruined those things. See, in their mind, they thought, well, I don't have it made, but man, if I could just have that, then I would have it made. If I just had a free ride, if I was just married, if I would just had more money, if I just had a huge reward, then I would have it made. And the answer, obviously, is no, you won't. Happiness is not a matter of circumstances. It's a matter of focus. Your circumstances could change, but if you're still negative, you're still going to be unhappy. Happiness is not a matter of circumstances. Happiness is a matter of focus. What you choose to focus on in your current season will always determine your happiness. Here, David was just as happy before all these things as he was after he got all of those things. Because even when Saul was attacking him after all those things, he wasn't focusing on Saul being his enemy. He was focusing on restoring that relationship. He viewed Saul as his father. So with this, We got to understand that always in life, if I'm constantly waiting and delaying happiness until something else comes in my life, I never will be happy. I was driving along the road this past week and I saw a huge rainbow. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was just a beautiful rainbow. My wife made fun of me. She said I acted like the guy who saw the double rainbow, if you've ever seen that video. Anyway, I'm watching. I'm like, oh, my world. Oh, it's amazing. It was just the most vivid rainbow I've ever seen anywhere. And it looked like I was so close. I was so close to the end of the rainbow. And I told my wife, I said, we should go over there and see if there's a pot of gold. We should just go. I mean, I've never been this close to the end of a rainbow. We should just go over there. I was kidding with her. Go over there and just see if there's a pot of gold. I said, you know, we wouldn't find a pot of gold, but you know, it'd be fun. It's to put a sign at the end of the rainbow that said wrong end. Just put a sign there. It just said to us, whoever came there thought, oh, that's on the other end. Just, I went to the wrong side. And what we see is that there is no gold, a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. And people think that if I just was married, then I could really be happy. If I just had kids, then I would really be happy. If I just had that house, if I just had their ring, if I just had their car, then I would really be happy. We're focused on this pot of gold. But when we get there, we find out it's the wrong end. That with that, it's not this out here that makes me happy. It's this in here that makes me happy. Some of the happiest people I've ever met are some of the poorest people I've ever met. I've met kids in third world countries playing with rocks who are happier than kids here with DSs. Because it's not stuff that makes us happy. It's what we choose to focus on. And we said envy is so dangerous because it takes the focus off the blessings in our life and it puts the focus on other people's blessings. And we forget to be grateful for the things God has blessed us with. So that's the first danger of envy, But what we're talking about today is the second danger of envy. We find it here in Matthew 25. This is one of my favorite parables of all time. Jesus here is teaching. He starts out in verse 14. He tells a string of parables. Each one is designed to communicate one simple point. Let's look at Matthew 25, verse 14, and you help me find the point in the story. It says in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. It's very interesting. Let's just stop right here and let's talk about it. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. So Jesus here is explaining to his followers, to his disciples, to us, how God operates things. This is how God functions. This is how the kingdom of heaven, the government of heaven, this is how it functions. It's like a master who went on a long journey, called his servants to him, and then delivered unto them, not their goods, his goods. So he said, it's like God going on a far journey, and for the people on the earth, he gives unto them his goods. What I have in my life is not mine. What I have in my life is his. He's delivered unto me his goods. Now, what's interesting is that sounds great. God's going to give his people his goods. Wonderful. He's going to give us his possessions, things for us to steward. But what's fascinating, and it's always fascinated me, is the next scripture. Let's read it. Not only does he deliver unto his servants his goods, but notice verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several ability. And then he took his journey. So before he leaves, he's going to give his servants his goods. God is going to give us, at any point in the parable, you got to find out where God is and find where we are. God is the master who's going on a journey who has all these goods. We are the servants he's delivering his goods to. And notice he says, I call all my servants together. It'd be like me coming to church, calling all of you guys together. And I get here, and when I get here, I say, okay, I'm going to give you guys my goods. And then I start handing it out. But I don't hand it out equally. To one I give five. And this is not, when it says talents, it means bags of gold. To one I give five. To another I give two. And to another I give one. Now God says, Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, this is the way my Father operates, some are going to have more than others. There are going to be some people that I give, that God has given more to than others. And we would step back and say, oh, that's not fair. I thought God is not a respecter of persons. He's not. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all equally. But he is a respecter of other things, things like faith, things like love, and things like, in this story, ability. Now, you are too, if you really stop and think about this. I've got three kids. I love all my three kids the same, but they don't all get the same things. I've got one son who's six, and I got another son who's one. The son who's six has more ability than the son who's one. Therefore, there are things that the son that is six gets to do that the son who's one doesn't. My six-year-old son, he's in soccer. My one-year-old son, he wants to be in soccer. He wants to get the ball. He wants to lay on the ball. He doesn't want to kick the ball. He wants to eat the ball. He can't be in soccer. He's not going to get the uniform. He's not going to get the shoes or the shin guard. Why? He doesn't have the ability to handle it. Now, there'll be one day when he grows that he gets the ability. And when he gets the ability, I'll give him things that match his ability. The son who's six right now, there are things that I get to do that he doesn't get to do. I get to drive. He wants to drive, but I'm not going to let him drive. Why? He doesn't have the ability to drive. It doesn't mean I don't love him. It means he can't handle it. And God says, I run my kingdom the exact same way you run your household. I love all my kids the same, but I can't give them all the same. I give one five, one two, one one, severally, according to their ability to handle what I have given them. And the moral of the story is not, well, God's just going to give some people more than others. No, we're going to see that the moral of the story is that you can increase what God can give you. That you can take what God has given you and increase it. And when you're faithful with the little God has given you, now he trusts you to receive more. Let's read it. He says in verse 16, we just read verse 15. Let's read verse 16. Then he that received the five talents went and traded with the same. You could say invested with the same. And made them other five talents. Now you've seen this happen in the stock market. You went and traded with your money. And then if you made a good trade, what's going to happen? It's going to increase. You take the money you have and you gain interest on it. You traded with it. You invested it. And off of that investment, more was produced. This is what the guy with five talents did. With the five bags of gold, he went and invested. He went and traded and made five talents more. And likewise, he that received two, he gained also the other two. He did the same thing the guy with five did. But he that received the one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Didn't invest it, didn't trade it. In fact, he didn't do anything with it. Now, this is important. He didn't do anything bad. He just didn't do anything at all with what the Lord had given him. We don't know if it's because he thought, well, the other guy's got two and the other guy's got five. Why did I only get one? I'm not going to do anything with it. We see immediately why he only got one, though, right? God recognized his ability even before he did. And so with this, he didn't trade it. He didn't invest it. He just went and hid it, literally dug a hole and put the money in the ground. And notice this in verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckoneth with them. There will always be. Now, once again, he's saying, Jesus is saying, this is how my Father's kingdom works. I will give you things according to your ability to handle it. And then I'll come and there'll be a day of reckoning where I will ask you the following question. What did you do with what I entrusted unto you? Not what would you have done if you would have gotten the five talents? Not what would you have done if you would have had the one or the two? What did you do with the talents I gave you? What did you do with it? There'll always be in my life a day of reckoning. God's going to come into the life of Joel Sims and say, okay, look at your life. Look at the things I blessed you with. Look at the things I put into your care. What'd you do with them? Did you make what I gave you the best it could have been? And based off of that answer determines whether or not Jesus and God the Father will give Joel Sims more. Notice this in verse 21. The Lord said unto him, well, in verse 20, sorry about that, skipped one. Verse 20, and so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me. Now notice this, he saw it as his personal responsibility to do something with what the master had given him. Lord, you delivered unto me. You've put these things into my control. It was my job to do something with them. 5 talents. Behold, I've gathered beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Also, he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. I know I didn't have as much as the other guy, but you gave me 2 talents. And behold, I gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, good job, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, now notice this. Immediately he's making excuses. Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you haven't sowed. Think about that. Is that possible to reap where you haven't sown? What's he saying? You're lucky. You're lucky. All you other people, y'all are just lucky. Y'all got all the breaks. Y'all just reap where you even haven't sown. And for me, I only had this 1 talent, and I knew it wasn't much, but I'm not like you other guys. I'm not like you. I don't reap where I don't sow. And I was afraid to lose it. And what was the end of the story? What he had got taken away. Fascinating. Guess who God gave what he had to? The guy who had 5 talents and turned it into 10. Why? He proved to God he could handle it. And Jesus says, this is how God operates his kingdom. Every person in the kingdom's going to get something. Every person is going to get something. Some will be given more than others. Some 5, some 2, some 1. But what's important is not what you have. What's important is what you do with what you have. Because if you do something with what you have, God says, now I can give you more. And what envy does is envy looks at the guy who has 5 and says, why does he have more than me? It looks at the guy who has 2 and says, why do they have more than me? If I just had what they had, then I could be successful. If I just had what they had, the talent they had, the gift they had, the family they had, the story they had, the money they had, if I just had what they had, if I would have got the promotion, if I would have got the raise, if I would have gotten that, then I would have been successful. And what they forget to do is they're so caught up in the life of someone else, they forget to develop the life they have. And God says, the key to increase in my kingdom, and this is why envy is so dangerous, the key to increase in my kingdom is not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. Now, for the sake of today's sermon, we are the bookshelf. I'm the bookshelf, you're the bookshelf, we are all the bookshelf. You were wondering when I was going to get to this thing. Well, here we go. We are the bookshelf. I have a family, you have a family. That's what pictures there are. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe the gleam from the lights. I'll explain it to you. It's pictures of family. It's the Photoshop pictures. It's the pictures that came with the frame. So you got these perfect little cute families, and you have a family, I have a family, right? We all have a family. If you're not married and have kids, well, you were a kid once. You had parents. You've got cousins. You've got family. I've got family. You've got time. I've got time, right? We all have time. Some of us have more time. Some of us have less time. But we all have the same amount of time in the day. We have a briefcase here that represents our career. You have a career. I have a career. You have a job. I have a job. You had a job, and I had a job. We've all had that. We've got different things here. I've got a computer here that represents a network. People use their computers to network. You've got friends, I've got friends. You've got connections, I've got connections. We've got a piggy bank there. Anyone want to guess what that represents? Money. Yeah, you got it. Then you've got some, or you had some money. At one point, you had some money. I've got some money. I had some money. You have some money. You're going to have some money. I'm going to have some money. You've got creative skills or sports skills, weights there that symbolizes health and fitness and the way we manage our bodies. And we all have a body. We all have a certain degree of fitness. The question mark here represents your special gift. It's the thing that makes you unique. It's the thing that makes you different from all the other people that have family or time or our work or network of skills or health. This is your special gift. It's the thing that God birthed you with that's unique to you, the way you see things or the way you do things. It's special and it's unique. And then you also have in the center your story. Your story. Your story is different from my story. My story, my father passed away when I was 17, took over a church when I was 19, built a church. My story is different from your story. But we all have one, right? We all have a story. This represents us. And what the guy with one talent did is he looked over what he had. Didn't consider it as much. And so he didn't do anything with it at all. And when the master came on the day of reckoning, he blamed it on the master. It's your fault. If I'd have had the story they had, if I would have had the family they had, my family. Look at my family. And now I'm running out of time. And I didn't get the promotion. And I've never had money. It's always been a struggle for me. And if I just would have had a sports talent, I read this past week about a baseball player who signed a 10-year, $292 million contract. Guaranteed money. Guaranteed. Even if he strikes out every bat. Guaranteed. $292 million. That's the equivalent. Get this. That's the equivalent to $49,500 and at bat. And he'll take like three or four of those a game. Just stepping up to bat, even if he strikes out, he just earned $49,500. When I read that, I said, Boston, go get your helmet. Go get your bat. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes. Come on, somebody. So with that, it'd be easy to say, if I just had his talent, if I just had his hand-eye coordination, if I just had that special thing that makes him him, then I could have done that. If my health didn't break down, then I could have done something. If I just would have had more connections, if I just would have met the right people. This is what the guy with one talent did. He blamed what was on his shelf for why he didn't do anything with it. The question, well, I'll put it to you this way. What's not important is what's on my shelf. Because there are some things on my shelf I can't control. There's some things on my shelf that I can't control all of my story, and I can't control the family I was born in or how much time is in a day. And maybe something came up and you weren't able to finish your college education, or something came up and it affected you physically, or connection hurt you or wounded you, or you had strong connections, but then that connection took half your business. But that's not what is important for increase in God's kingdom. What's not important is what's on my shelf. You know what is important? What I do with what's on it. Because in this life, there will always be people who have more money. There will always be people who have more money than you, who have more resources than you. And it's really easy to think, if I just had their money, if I just had their bank account, if I was just Bill Gates, this is what I would do. But when God comes on the day of reckoning in your life and mine to see whether or not he can increase us, he's not going to ask me what I would have done with Bill Gates' money. He's going to ask me, what'd you do with the money you had? But Lord, it was only a dollar. But Lord, it was only 10. But Lord, it was only 20. I mean, I only make $25,000 a year. What do you expect me to do with my money? The question is not, what would you do with more money? The question is, What are you doing with the money you have? And then people come and say, well, if I would just had a better job, if I just had a better job. And God is saying, okay, there's always going to be someone with a better job than you. There's always going to be someone with a better job than you. There's always going to be times where people may suck up to the boss and get the promotion you should have gotten. There's always going to be that. The question is not what job you want or what job you're going. The question is, what are you doing with the job you have? Do you show up on time? Do you work as unto the Lord? Do you honor the job and work with all your might? And God says, when you take what you have and make it the best it can be, then I can increase you with more. We come and say, oh, if I just had their fitness, if I just had their fitness, then I'd be happy. Then I'd feel it. And God says, it's not a matter. It's not a matter of their fitness. It's a matter of what are you doing with yours. And the story, oh, my story, Pastor Joel. My story, if you had my story, if other people had my story, then they would be this way. If I just had that story, that perfect story of the perfect family and the perfect mom and the perfect father who loved each other and loved me and took me and invested in me and cared about homework and cared about life and cared when I was hurting. If I just had that perfect story, then I'd have it made. With my story, you can't expect it to be anything great. And God is saying, I know your story is filled with hurt. I know your story, there's times where forgiveness is needed. But the question is not, what would you do with someone else's story? The question is, what are you doing with yours? Think about Joyce Meyer, father who abused her sexually for years. A husband who would physically abuse her, wound up in prison. She's divorced, it's not her current husband. She got remarried. But think about her story. Her story. And look at what she's done with it. Isn't it true that the success stories we love to hear are based off of people who didn't have all the right things on their shelf? They had poor health, or they didn't have the connections, or they didn't have the money, they didn't have the family, they didn't have the right story, but they made it anyway. Isn't it true those are our favorite stories? Isn't it true there's no one who's ever been a success who said this testimony? All I did all day was think about the money they were making and the career other people had and the time other people had and the family other people had. I just did that all day, felt so sorry for myself, and then poof, I was a success. No, you know what the people who have the success stories did? They know this intuitively, that I can't always control what's on my shelf, but I'll take the career I have, and I'll take the time I have left, and I'll take the health God's given me. I'll take the connections I have. I'll take my story, my money, my gifts, my talents, the thing that makes me special. I'll take all of that, and I'll do something with it. I'll start majoring on what I have and not on what I don't. And when I major on what I have, God says, ah, now I can give you more. God says, this is how the kingdom works. And if we're honest, we know that, right? If we're honest, we know that. My encouragement to you is, oh, it's good to want a new career. And it's good to see the friends and connections that other people have and say, yeah, I'd love higher connections. And you could think and say, oh, I'd love to have more money or whatever it may be. But the question is this morning, am I taking what God does give me and what he has given me? Am I taking that and making it the best it can be? Am I taking the friendships that I do have and making them the best they could be? Am I taking the family I have and making it the best it could be? Because you may look at their life and see they have more money. But did you know they'll never have your kids? They'll never have your son. They'll never have your daughter. And God is saying, what are you doing with them? What are you doing with them? and say, oh, if I could just have that ability to communicate or that ability to minister or that ability to talk. And he said, well, what about the book you were supposed to write that they never will? Did you know if you wrote that book that they will never have the creativity to write, that your life would flourish? And he says, look at your beautiful life, your time, your fitness, your money, your connections, your jobs, your skills. Look at it and do something with it. Because what's not very important is what I have. But what is extremely important is what am I doing with what I have? Am I taking what God has entrusted to me and making it the best it possibly could be? And when I do, God says, all right, now I can give you more. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Father, we thanked you today for all you blessed us with. Thank you for these people, for the opportunity to speak into their life. And Father, I just thank you that each and every one of us will do something with the life you have given us. We'll not be like the guy with one talent who makes excuses. We'll be like the guy with five and two who says, all right, you've entrusted this into my care. I'm going to do something with what you've entrusted unto me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, it's a wonderful part of the service here. We're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. At the very end of the service, there are going to be altar room workers standing at the altar ready to pray with you for anything and everything you need. But this part of the service is directly for those who want to make a change in their life, and you know that change starts with Jesus, making him the Lord and the Savior of your life. Or maybe you've done that and you know you need to rededicate your life. But either way, this part of the service is for you. Now, I know without a shadow of a doubt, just in me saying that, just all by itself, that my helper, the Holy Spirit, has already been dealing with your heart. And you know, right? You know. You know if you need to make a decision for him. You know if you need to draw near to him, to come back to him. And all Jesus needs is for you to go first. He says, if you'll draw to me, I don't care how bad your sin is, how bad your mistake was, how bad your past is, if you draw to me, I will draw near to you. I just need you to come. And so in this prayer today, come to the Lord. Go near to the Lord. Everyone in here, just pray this prayer with me. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I come. I come because Jesus has made me worthy. I come without any guilt. I come without any shame. I come home, Lord. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My past, it's done with, washed away, gone forever. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I boldly say, my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're so glad that you joined us here this Sunday morning.